Good morning, everyone. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest at the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. And I must say, I wasn't anticipating greeting you in this way again. But because of recent changes in the COVID situation, the Alberta Health Services and the government of Alberta has put a partial shutdown into the province. And even though churches were not directly affected by that, our bishop and diocese had decided it would make the most sense for us as Anglican churches to also shut down for a time. So this is something that will be reviewed monthly as far as the diocese is concerned. So we can expect to see some sermons this way once again, like we did in the first 6 months of the pandemic. So it's not unfamiliar territory. It's not what we were looking forward to. We preferred to be able to still gather, but we understand in these times it's important to take every precaution, every measure possible to help cut down the transmission of the virus. But having said that, our time together this morning isn't to talk about COVID. It instead is to hear from the readings that were given to us in the lectionary and then to talk about one of them. And so this morning, I want to share with you two readings, the epistle from 1 Thessalonians, followed by the gospel, and then we will talk about things from there. So this is a reading from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, and children of the day, and not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. This is a reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents? See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with my bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of Christ. Our Gospel reading this morning contains one of the more popular of Jesus' parables, specifically the parable of the talents. Now, just by way of review, because I know many of you have heard this before, but it's always good to remember it, Jesus used parables as ways of illustrating the story, illustrating the point he wanted to make. And the variety of parables he used are best approached by looking for the one point that they are trying to make. In other words, we must be careful not to make more out of the parable than is actually given. Some parables are actually allegories where every component in the parable corresponds to some other reality that Jesus is talking about. But only a few parables are like that. And the parable of the talents is not one of those. So we must be careful how far we push these different pieces in this parable. And part of the reason for that is if we push too hard on this parable, we end up seeing a picture of God that Jesus never intended. We'll get to that in a minute or two. But let's simply take a look at the parable again and understand what's going on here. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's trying to describe what it is that God's intent and purpose is for all things. And he's using this parable to describe it, and so tells this story of a wealthy man who has got slaves, servants, employees, if you will, people who are doing stuff for him. So he goes off for a while and entrusts his property to these three servants that are highlighted in the parable. Now we know, of course, that I'm the only one here, and there was an interruption. I had to address that. So where were we? Each of these three servants were given talents according to their ability. And that's important for us to understand, because sometimes we see that one guy was given five talents, another one was given two, and one guy got shafted and only got one. Like, that's sometimes how we read it, and we feel like it's unfair. But it's very clear that the master is assessing the capacities of each of his servants and giving them responsibility in keeping with what they're able to do. This is of incredible importance to grasp. Otherwise, it seems like one guy is favored. He gets the five to work with. But the thing of it is if the guy who was given the one only had the capacity to handle that much responsibility, it would be quite unjust of the master to give him five talents if he hasn't got the ability to do it. Why overwhelm him with work that is beyond his capability? So the fact that they were given different numbers of talents is not a bad thing. It is actually a good thing. It's an appropriate thing. It's a wise thing on the part of the master. Now, these talents, what are these to start with? A talent is an ancient measure of weight for gold and silver, basically a way of measuring wealth and money. And one measure of a talent is that a talent represented 6,000 denarii. Now, a denarius was a coin that represented one day's wage for the average laborer in ancient Israel. So 6,000 denarii is like 16 years worth of salary. So to put it pretty simply, if you try to factor that out in today's dollars, basically one talent is $1 million. And so one guy was given $5 million to invest, the other one was given $2 million, the other guy was given $1 million. And when we look at it that way, once again, we ought not to think that there was any injustice being done to these servants. Because if we look at the one guy who only got one talent, oh, he only got $1 million to invest. Let me just say that if someone gave me $1 million to invest, I would not think of it as only a million, okay? we're dealing with capacity, and this is quite a generous undertaking that the master is giving to these three servants. So the master goes away. The three servants are supposed to put the money to work. One of them gets to it right away, and he starts trading with it, the scriptures tell us, and he ends up doubling his money, getting five more talents. Now he's got $10 million. The guy with the two talents does the same work. He doubles his money. Now he's got four talents in total. But the guy with just one, it's interesting how he responds, because he doesn't do anything with it. And the reason he doesn't do it is because of his perspective on what he felt the master was like. We see this when the master comes back and gives an accounting or receives an accounting for each of these servants' work. When the first guy comes to him, the guy with the five talents, he says, "Look, I've doubled your money." And the master says, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then when the guy with two says that, "Hey, I doubled the money too, now you have four talents," he gets the exact same accolade from the master. So when the time comes for the guy with one talent to give his report, the expectation is that he would be able to say, "Hey, master, I doubled your money, now you have two talents from me," and he would receive the exact same accolade from the master. He had taken what was entrusted to him, invested it for the purposes of the master, and he would have been just the same as the other two servants, receiving the same accolade. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the intention. But it doesn't work out that way. Why? Well, because the slave that was given the one talent went and buried it, went and hid it. Now, why was that? It's because of what that third slave was thinking of the master. It was his understanding of what kind of man this guy was. So when he reported on what he had done, he said, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man." Really? He doesn't come across as harsh to me. He seems to be considerate of his servants, only giving them what they're able to handle. The first two servants didn't seem to think he was a harsh man. Where is this third guy getting this idea that he's a harsh man? He goes on and says, "You reap where you did not sow and gather where you did not scatter seed." It seems that this third guy has the impression that this guy just gains his wealth through whatever means or whatever. And so what he says is, "Because this is what I knew of you, I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground." What this third servant has basically come to conclude of the master is the master is harsh, the master just gets whatever he wants, and it has come into this third guy's mind, well, at least this is what I think, is that if he risks investing this $1 million and he loses some of it, or loses all of it, or whatever, that he's going to say, I have no way to repay this. Like, if I screw up on these investments, if I take a risk with this and I lose some of it, there's no way I can afford to repay that. I don't want to take that risk. So he decides instead just to bury it so that there can be no possible loss. Now, the curious thing is that the other two servants didn't seem to think that of the master at all. And when you think about it, all of them are slaves, all of them are servants, all of them are employees for this guy. The guy who was given $5 million, his risk is a lot higher, don't you think? Like, if he went ahead and tried to invest that money and failed or whatever, he too would be completely unable to repay any loss. And yet that didn't concern him. He just got to work with the money, as did the guy with the two talents. So what has happened is the third servant has gotten the wrong idea about the master, and as a result, was afraid to do anything with what had been entrusted to him. We see that this is really what's going on. Basically, the third servant is causing his own problem. The master replies to him, "You wicked and lazy slave." Now, we might think that that sounds a little over the top, but look at it this way. If you're an employee, you're making a salary. The boss tells you, "Here's the job I want you to do. And then when I get back from my business trip, I want to see what you've done." The boss comes back and you haven't done anything. It's like, why have I been paying you for these last couple of weeks, right? And in this case, this slave, or however long the master would have been away, would have continued to eat at that household. He would have continued to, make use of the resources that were there and all of that. Quite justifiably, he's saying, "Look, you're taking all of this from me without doing your job." Yeah, that warrants that term. But he goes on to say, "You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? He's just using the servant's own words about him. "Okay, that's what you think of me? If this is really what you think of me, then why didn't you at least put the money in the bank? And then I could have made interest, right? That's money for nothing, right? You make interest. Why didn't you do that if you're so convinced that's what I'm like?" the servants' fear has caused them to even be irrational. So basically, this servant isn't doing any good to this man. So he says, fine, I don't need you anymore. Let's get rid of this worthless slave. Basically, you're fired, is what he does. He says, you're done. You're no use to me. And he makes this statement, throw him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is where we have to be careful. If we try to allegorize this parable and make every little component of what's being said into something that corresponds to some other reality, this particular verse causes us a challenge. Because what we tend to think is this. We are the servants. The master is God. And that is Jesus' intention. That far is to be taken. But then we think, well, then what is the outer darkness? What is the weeping and gnashing of teeth? That sounds a lot like, you know, hell. So if I don't do what I'm supposed to do for God, then I'm going to risk going to hell. That isn't the point Jesus is trying to make here. We ought not to do that. He's just finishing the story. What has happened is the servant's gotten fired. The servant isn't doing what he's supposed to do. So what's the logical thing that you see happen? The master says, fine, like you're not working for me anymore. Now, what's the outer darkness? That sounds so, you know, ethereal or whatever, but it just means he's no longer living in the household. This man is wealthy enough to have a rather sizable house, an estate or whatever, and now this servant doesn't get to live there. So now he's fired. He leaves. He doesn't get his key card anymore. He doesn't have credentials. He can't come back in. So he's out. He's unemployed. And outer darkness. He's going to the alley. He's going to wherever. Like he's unemployed and he's in a place where people are weeping and gnashing their teeth. Well, what's that referring to? Well, you weep when you're sad, you gnash your teeth when you're frustrated. This phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, by the way, only appears in the New Testament 7 times, 6 of those times in the Gospel of Matthew. It seems to be a way that Matthew likes to describe something. And basically, yeah, you weep when you're sad. So this guy's unemployed, he's now out in the alley, he's living where there are other people who are unemployed or perhaps homeless, and they're sad. So yeah, there's weeping going on there. And there's gnashing of teeth. There's like this like, oh, I wish I had done it right. I wish I had not screwed this up, you know. The other place where we see weeping and gnashing of teeth is it's being said that the gnashing of teeth rather is we see that Jesus has people gnashing their teeth at him because they're frustrated with what he's teaching. You know, it's like, oh, I wish this guy would shut up. You know, that's all there is to this. There's no reason to take this to me be a metaphor of hell. It's just the servant isn't doing what he's supposed to do. Yeah, you're not going to be employed anymore. So what do we do with this? The story is succinct in itself. It tells a bit of a message that way. But once again, if we're going to figure out what we're going to do with this, we have to go back to what Jesus' intention was. He is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like, what is being intended by God's intent and purpose. So the kingdom of heaven is the way God wants to see things run. It's God's intention for the creation. We, as the servants of God, evidently have a part to play in seeing the kingdom of heaven exhibited. And let me remind you of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we expecting that the answer to that prayer is going to be? How is that going to work? Well, the parable of the talents, I'm convinced, helps paint a picture for us in that way. First of all, let's deal with the part of the parable that corresponds to us. We are servants, and we all are given talents according to our abilities. We are given things that we are able to do in keeping with our capacity. Now, it's very interesting. I just learned this week, that the Greek word for talent in this parable, which we understood represented 6,000 denarii, talenton is the word. It actually becomes the root for the English word talent the way we understand it today. That is to say, your ability, your skills, and so on. And so talent means what it means today precisely because of this parable, that this Greek word came to be known in such a way that it led to the English word talent being used now. So having said that, we each have a variety of talents, a variety of abilities, a variety of skills. And we understand that having been created in God's image, these are things that come from God. And so some of us, we might say, are quite talented indeed, and we can do all sorts of things. Other people seem to have one or two specialties or what have you. That's the way it is. It's not fair or unfair. It's not about being unjust. It's just simply a case that people have different capacities. And so we recognize that we have these things now that if we understand God to be the master, we are to invest. We are to make something happen with them for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So coming back to the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we envision that happening? Is it a case of us just throwing a prayer up to heaven and expecting that God will automagically do something that makes his kingdom come on earth? I would suggest that's not what happens. Instead, God uses us. It's been said that we are the hands and feet of God on the earth. And so let me suggest this to you, how this might work. How we bring about the kingdom of heaven is recognizing the part we have to play in making it happen. So let's say we recognize that somebody is facing a challenge over here. They have got some difficulty, there's challenge, and we're going to say to them, I'm going to remember you in my prayers, I'm going to support you, and so on. And so what we do then is in a manner of speaking, is we throw a prayer up to heaven. Hey God, you see that person down there? Would you please do something for them? And then we kind of expect that God's going to reach down and do something to address that person's need. And we feel great. We prayed for them. God answered the prayer. But I would suggest to you that more often than not, the way that this actually works is we see that person. So we already have compassion for them. We are already aware of their circumstance. We already recognize that there's an issue. We're sensitive to it. Other people may not notice it at all. So we already have this compassionate view towards this person. And so we throw that prayer up into heaven and say, God, would you please do something for that person over there? And God says, sure, I'll be happy to do that. I am equipping you to go and help meet the need that that person has. This is how God answers prayer. Have we thought of it that way before? Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we are the means by which we see the kingdom of heaven exhibited on earth. Suddenly, this changes our perspective on what we're doing here. We're not just given busy work by God. We're not just giving random assignments that God wants us to do something. We're not just supposed to do something to do it because God said so. But we actually are embracing the vision that God has, if you will, for the world and participating in seeing it happen. This is a good thing. And we have talents, gifts, abilities, capacities in order to do that. All of us have different levels of that, but we all have something that we can do. And so let me close this off by giving something a little bit more specific for us to think about. One of the key themes in Scripture, through and through, is God's concern for justice. Not justice in the sense of judging somebody for doing wrong, but making sure that out of God's compassion, people are seen for who they are, and that things are done in a way that brings about equality. That brings about proper reward for that which is done right and correction for things that are done wrong, the way things ought to operate. In fact, all of us as human beings have that hardwired into us. There have been studies that have shown that even animals recognize when something isn't fair, and this is not just, this is unjust. So we are to be about doing stuff to help see this vision of justice happen on the world. Well, if you're a five-talent person, you can work to see justice brought to the world and in a very big and conspicuous way. Right now, as far as five-talent people are concerned, I'm thinking of people like Ryan Anderson and Anna Greenwood Lee, the two founding members, if you will, of the Calgary Alliance for the Common Good. Because of their work over the last few years, we now see that the alliance is formed of 35,000 people from disparate backgrounds in Calgary who sit down and study and sort out where are the injustices in Calgary? What are the priorities that need to be addressed? And so transportation and transit for everybody is there. Affordable housing comes up there. Concerns for seniors is there. There's a number of issues that they're sorting out. And then they bring that to City Council, and City Council has to pay attention to this group of 35,000 people and consider seriously what it is that they've brought up that are concerns within Calgary. To me, those are five talent people investing those five talents, and we're seeing this big scale, large scale thing happening for the sake of Calgary. Well, what about those of us who have one talent? You know, only one talent. Yeah, we've been given $1 million, right? What are we going to do with what we've got? Well, let me suggest this. At the very, very least, how we can start to see God's justice in the world is when we recognize injustice happening, doing something about it, contributing in some way to helping to, at the very least, alleviate the suffering a person experiences in that injustice if we can't do something directly about it. So one simple example is this. Let's say you know someone who has rather unjustly lost their job. They've just been canned. They don't have work anymore. Now money is tight. What are they going to do? Do they have a legal leg to stand on? Maybe, maybe not. But that's not something that you can do directly anyway. But how can you serve? How can you invest your talent for the sake of this person who's experienced this injustice? Well, let me suggest to you that one thing you might do, this is one of a zillion things that could be done, is maybe you could say to that person, "Let me help you out a little bit," and then go and make a whole pile of casseroles that they can stick in their freezer so that while they're trying to figure out how they're going to live off of a much tighter grocery budget now, they can know from your generosity, from your compassion, and your care for them that they've got a stack of these casseroles waiting, and they know that they've got a number of meals waiting for them because of what you have done for them. Let me quickly add, by the way, this is a skill, a talent I do not have. So I would have a hard time doing that one. But I know that there are many of you for whom this would be no problem whatsoever. Two examples on the two ends. Five talent people looking and working for justice in the world. One talent people doing something for the sake of the cause of justice. The wonderful thing about this parable is that all of us are able to serve in this way. And none of us need to think that God is the kind of person who is harsh, about whom that we ought to be afraid. Instead, God wants us simply to get busy with what we've been given and do something for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let it be, yes, indeed, that God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and recognize that it's through us and through our efforts that we see that happening. Let us do so with joy, looking forward to that wonderful, encouraging accolade at the end. Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been faithful with little. Let me entrust you with great responsibility. That each of us would hear that one day is something worth looking forward to. Amen.